We're preaching a series of sermons on the grace of God. We didn't intend to preach a series of sermons on the grace of God, but it's come about that we have now entered into this series on the grace of God. And in this, we've come to where we're dealing with the grace of God and continuing in sin. And what we're doing is answering accusations that are brought against those who preach the grace of God. We preach that we're saved as a result of God's grace. It's His gift, it's His favor, it's unmerited, it's undeserved. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're not saved by our own righteousness. We're saved by the work of God in Christ on the cross and the work that He does in our life when we come to Him. It's all of grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. Even our repentance and faith are a response to His gracious work in our life. Had God not worked in our life, we would have never repented and we would have never believed. But we did repent and we did believe as a result of His gracious work in our life. So we're saved by faith in Christ. And people come along and say, well, you teach all that you have to do is believe. And so it doesn't matter then about your life. And they teach then that we teach that you can go to heaven and live any way you want. And that's what we're answering in the last few messages. It's a simple answer, and it's a very important answer. Now, before we get to that, let me say that what I'm saying is very relevant to every person in this room today. That what I'm preaching is important. You may immediately want to write it off and say it's just theological. That he's just talking theology here today, and that isn't very practical or meaningful for my life. But what we are going to say is very important for your life. For one reason, it's important that you understand, that you have a true understanding of Christianity. You know, people say things like this, and I know they mean well. They'll say something like, well, you have to live it. When you're talking about the Christian life and going to heaven, well, you have to live it. And that needs some analysis, that needs some thought about, what do you mean by that? Rather, what should be said is if you are a Christian, you will live it. You don't have to live it to go to heaven. In fact, if that's your approach, then you're working on the basis of saving yourself. You're having to do something to get to heaven. But if you understand true Christianity, what you would be saying that is if you are a true Christian, you will be living it. You will be living it. And so it's important what we're going to say for a true understanding of Christianity. It may be that you're here today and you don't understand Christianity. You thought you understood it, but you don't understand it. It's very important what I'm going to say. It's important because of the area of assurance of salvation and the area of false assurance. When we understand the truth of the Bible, then we can look at our lives and we can see, has this happened to me? Am I a true Christian? And you see, out of that, I gain assurance. I say, yes, that's the explanation for my life. What God has done in my heart, that's why I am the person I am. Or on the other side, you may look at your life and you have to deal with your false assurance. Here's a simple truth. Get a hold of this. This isn't the sermon, but it's a simple, simple truth. If you can continue in sin, you are not a Christian. If you can continue to practice the same life that you always did, you are not a Christian. If you do not have a spiritual desire after God, you are not a Christian. And you understand desire comes from within, not merely from without. I know that when you walk into a kitchen, the aroma of the food draws you. But listen, that aroma of the food draws you because there's something inside you that's drawn toward it. I can walk my horse into that same room, and he will not be drawn to that aroma because there's nothing in him that's drawn to that aroma. And that's the reality of the Christian life. There's something I'm drawn to, I'm desiring to. When I hear the great truths, my heart reaches out to those truths because there's something in me. The same person, another person in the same room, the truths that cause water to run down the face of one is something that puts that person to sleep because he doesn't find an interest inside. Desire is that which comes from within. Now, what we've done is we've considered the grace of God in bringing us to Christ. The grace of God in conviction. The grace of God in bringing a sorrow for sin. The grace of God that brings us to repentance, to understand the truth and the choice of the truth. The grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God that brings us to a place where we want to put the old man to death. We want a new life. We're not satisfied with the life we're living. We realize that the problem is inside of us. Our unhappiness, there's something deep within us and we're searching. And it's the prevenient grace of God. It's the grace that goes before. It's the grace of God that brings me to see my need. But above all things, the grace that brings me to God draws me to Christ. And that was the point we made last week. That's what must be understood. To be a Christian is to, if you are a Christian, you've been convicted of sin. If you are a Christian, you have experienced a sorrow for sin. If you are a Christian, you have met the truth and you've chosen the truth. If you are a Christian above all things, you've been drawn to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You came to Him because God made him to be to you the pearl of great price. God made him wonderful in your eyes, and you were drawn to him. And no man walks with Christ, the Bible says in John 8 and verse 12, no man walks with Christ and walks in darkness. And so all of that happened before you came. You were being drawn to Christ. But what I would consider with you just for a little while this morning is what happens to you when you come to Christ. And we're saying this. You see, it is impossible that a person is a Christian and continues in sin. Because before he ever chose Christ, there was this work that went on in his life. He didn't just decide all of a sudden. He just didn't join something. There was something going on inside. Listen to me. It will happen in your life if you're not a Christian. It's the Spirit of God that works in you. That's what we must allow. And we must know that that must happen. Or a person just makes a decision that is empty and not life-changing and not of any eternal value. We pray with somebody, but they've never been drawn to Christ. They've never been brought to the choice between the broad way and the narrow. But now, let's face this. What happens and how does it affect the person that it happens to? What happens when you do truly come to Christ? And if we understand what happens when a person truly comes to Christ, listen to me. We will know that Christianity is not merely reformation. To some people, to become a Christian is just to reform your life. Some people say, well, I gave up drinking, and I gave up smoking, and I gave up cussing. Three or four things, whatever they consider you ought to give up. For some, it'll be one thing, and for some, it'll be another. But basically, they just quit doing some things, and they started doing some things, and they've just reformed their life. They've decided to be a Christian. And what they find is they're just full of self as much as they've ever been. And the Christian life, when it gets right down to the real Christian life, is impossible to live. If you understand what happens to the believer and how it affects his life, then you will realize that being a Christian is not a power of the will. It's not a matter of how strong strong a will you have. There are people who say, well, I'm not a strong-willed person, so I can't be a Christian. And they have this idea that Christians are just strong-willed, that they have such a strong iron will that they have the ability to say no. Maybe the temptation to you is alcohol. And you say, I just don't have the will, the strong enough will to quit alcohol. And you Christians, you just are strong-willed. You cannot do this, and you can do that, and you can make yourself do this. If that's your idea, then you don't understand Christianity. To be a righteous person is not a matter of how strong-willed you are. I don't say that it doesn't come to choices you make. We do make choices. But Christianity is not about your strong will. It's beyond that. It's bigger than that. It's not a matter of mere determination to do better. And there are people, they've tried over and over again. They listen to a preacher and he's very motivating. He's a motivational preacher. And they say, well, now I'm determined to do better. Or they go to a revival meeting. And the revival meeting, the pressure comes. And so they say, I'm going to determine from now on. But you know, that determination doesn't last because it's inspired by the motivation of the speaker. And that motivation wears off. And you see, if we understand what God does in the life of a Christian, then we will understand it's not a matter of reformation. It's not a matter of who has the strongest will. It's not a matter of determination. But it is the work of God in the life of the believer. That God does something real in the life of the believer. So that the believer can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. Do you understand? If you are a Christian, you responded to what God was doing in your life. And if you are a Christian trying to get someone else to become a Christian, you have to tell them, yes, the gospel. But you have to see that they can only become a Christian as a response to what God is doing in their life. And then having responded to that, having responded to that conviction, having responded to that sorrow for sin, having responded to the encounter with truth by repentance, and having responded to the drawing to Christ, now the work of God is tremendous in the life of that person. Now listen to me. Turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 a moment. In the New Testament there, I read to you at the beginning of the service, Romans chapter 8. And if time permits, we will come back to Romans 8. That is our text. But I want to show you something that's very clear. And this is the point. Listen. When a person comes to Christ, when a person responds to the gospel, God works a work of creation in that person. Listen to me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know that. But to become a Christian is a new creation. The same God that spoke the heavens into existence and the earth into existence and made all things that are. When a person responds to the gospel, God creates something new. Hold on to that. Understand that. You can sign a decision card. You can be baptized. You can walk an aisle. You can do all of those things and never come to Christ. The fact is, you can judge yourself, have I come to Christ? So you can quit a number of things, but have you come to Christ? Has he become the pearl of great price in your life? Can you say, I love Jesus Christ? And if that happens, at the moment that you come to Christ truly, God will make you new. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, Neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Now that points to the law, the ceremonial law, the sign of the covenant of the Old Testament. He says, now in Christ, that doesn't count for anything. It doesn't count whether you've been circumcised. It doesn't count whether you haven't been. That doesn't matter at all. But a new creature, that's what counts. A new creature. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, if you're looking at a new King James Bible or one of the other translations, you're looking at what it says there as a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That is the idea. That the Christian himself is a new creation. That God has created something new. Think about that now. The law doesn't matter. Circumcision doesn't matter. What matters is, are you a new creature? If any man, that is every man, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything's new. That's the point. Everything's new. In other words, everything has changed. There's such a dynamic work of God in this that everything has changed. I haven't reformed. I haven't quit this. I haven't determined that. I'm different. I'm new. That's the point. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, because this is the passage that lays it out so very clear and so wonderfully, wonderfully. Ephesians chapter 2, you know this passage. We looked at it in our early study of the grace of God here. For by grace, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. If it were works, you could boast. So not of works, lest any man should boast. We as Christians don't sing that song, if anybody makes it all the way home, surely I will. That's not our songbook. That's not our vocabulary. If anybody makes it all the way home, surely I will. If you were saving yourself by living it, you might do such a boast. But that's not, it's of grace that it might not be of, that it might not, no man should boast. But look at verse 10. I love this verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that word workmanship is simply the word that which is made. That which is made. It's the same word translated in Romans 1:20. Very important verse. In Romans 1:20, I'll just read it to you. A very important verse. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. Do you see that? That's the same word. That's the same word translated workmanship in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And what he's saying, that which is invisible that you cannot see, it's clearly seen by what you can see. In other words, in Romans 1, he's saying you can't see God, but it's very clear there's a God because you can see everything he's made. There has to be someone that's mighty great to have made everything that is. Somebody said, do you see God? No, I hadn't seen God, but I've sure seen where he's been. I can see what he's done. Now look, over here in Ephesians 2, it's the same word. We are his workmanship. We are that which he has made. Listen, think about this. In Romans 1, verse 20, the creation is raised as proof of God. In other words, we don't see the invisible, but we see what the invisible has done. By those things that are made, we know. You know the greatest proof of Christianity? Is that which Christ has made. The greatest proof of a Christian, of Christianity, is a Christian. You take people. In this room, there are people that your life was a tattered wreck. You did not have the willpower, the determination to reform. You tried. But now, the man that was is dead. And you have risen to walk in newness of life. And those that once knew you, they cannot believe it. They say, what has happened to you? They say, can you prove Christianity? Let me call forth the witnesses of who Christ has changed. I love what the blind man in John 9 said. They said, Jesus, he's not the Christ. He's a sinner. And the blind man had been healed by Jesus. And he said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But the one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And that testimony is all over this room. And that testimony is all over the ages and the history of Christianity. The lives that have been changed. We are the product that he has made. And so there is a creation. There's something completely new. Notice what Paul says about it in chapter 4, verse 24, the same book. And he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new creation is created in righteousness and true holiness. Listen to me, friend. See, it isn't a matter of you living it. It isn't a matter of your will, your determination, your reformation. It is a matter of when you respond to the gospel of Christ, he changes you. And what is that change? It is to produce good works, created to do good works, Ephesians 2:10. Created in true righteousness and holiness. That's what it is. That's the work of God. Now listen to me. Right in line with that is when we come to Christ, we're born again. We call this regeneration. It's in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration is the new birth. It's the imparting of new life to the believer. It is the imparting of the new nature to the believer. It is the making of the person alive unto God. He is born again, new life. And notice he says there's a washing and there's a renewing. The whole point we're making is a true believer cannot practice sin. And if a person lives in sin, it is the evidence that they are not a believer. Because to every believer, there is a new creation. And to every believer, there is a new birth. There is a divine life within us. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. As we move on. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That means practice sin. We all understand that. He's talking about the character. He's already said in the first chapter that Christians do fail. Christians do sin. And it would be a denial of our whole experience to say that we never sin because we do sin. He said in the second chapter, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's obvious from our experience, it's obvious from the Bible that Christians do sin. What he's talking about here, and the language of the Bible makes it very clear, the tense of the Bible, that a person that's born of God does not practice, it is not his character, it is not his habit to live in the ways of sin. We all know the difference between a righteous man and a wicked man. We know this, that a wicked man is at times capable of doing a good deed. And we know a righteous man is at times capable of failure. We see that in the Bible. David failed. Peter failed. Countless examples in the Bible. So we know, and we know by our experience, no one in this room surely would stand and say they have not sinned. Especially when they take the true biblical definition of sin and begin to work on it. But what he's talking about is the practice, the habit of sin. And he says, whosoever is born of God does not sin. Look at this. For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. He cannot practice sin. He's unable to practice sin, is what that cannot means. Because he's born of God. Notice verse 10. And this is the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This whole passage is meant to show clearly who is a child of God and who is a child of the devil. And the child of God is one who does not practice sin. The child of the devil is one who does practice sin. You are what you do. That's the simple fact. And why is that true? Everything I'm saying to you proves it. Because if indeed you are a believer, you are a new creation. If you are a believer, you've been born again. If you are a believer, his seed is in you. Watch this. It may be a little difficult to understand. What does he mean by his seed? Some say it's the word of God. Some say Christ, the seed of righteousness. But the point is very clear. There's a divine seed that's been planted in you. Watch it. Here's what's very clear. We're going to come to this a little further, a little better. But if you are a believer, there's something of God inside you. There's something of God in you. Notice that. His seed remaineth. Where is it? Where is his seed? It's in him. Here's essentially the thing with a believer. Well, listen. Religion is outward. Reformation is outward pressure. Religion, constantly the pressure. And these people that talk about living it, they're always talking about something outward you've got to do. Here's the difference if you're a Christian or not. If you're a Christian, it's in you. You understand? It's in you. It's something in you. Look at what Peter said, 2 Peter 1 and 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The divine nature, partakers of the divine nature. Listen to me. Something of God is in us. He uses this concept of a seed. A seed always bears forth fruit. You plant a garden. I'm learning more and more about gardens. I should have learned a long time ago. You let children plant a garden and seeds come up everywhere. And you got to go back and you're looking at it and you try to clean that garden. I said, next year when it comes to planting time, I'm going to control who plants what where. Because I want to make sure I can get in there and till that thing up and clean that thing up. And I don't want to be down on my hands and knees doing that thing. But a seed here and a seed there, this, that. And maybe a whole section with nothing in it. It got done a lot faster, but seeds, by their very nature, grow something. Seed, by its very nature, produces a tree. By its very nature, produces a tomato plant. And a tomato plant, you say, how do I know what it is? Oh, just wait long enough to have tomatoes on it. Seed works that way. And the seed is in you. Here's the point. See, people say, you people preach the grace of God. You say, all we have to do is believe. We look to Christ. We're not saved by the law. We're not saved by our good deeds. You people believe you can live any way you want. How far is that from the truth? What we believe is if you are a Christian, you will live it. It's in you. You don't get away from it. It's deep inside your heart. I'm asking you, do you know that? Because if you do, you can say, I know I'm not a perfect person, but I know there's a constraint in my heart. There's a hunger in my soul. There's something of the divine nature within me. I am not all I want to be, but oh, I tell you, I am not the man I used to be. Praise God. Are you saved? You can see this. People go on and on and live on and on. We haven't even got into what happens after you're saved. What God does future in your life. We're talking about what He does right now. We're talking about when you came to Christ, He made you new. When you came to Christ, you were born again. A washing took place. A cleansing took place. A renewing took place. When you came to Christ, a divine seed was planted in you. Oh, this is true, isn't it, my beloved? Nothing less than this. When you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. Now go back to our text in Romans 8. Who can preach these truths without just being caught up in them? They're so wonderful. Just wonderful to know the change that God makes. If you thought it was about how strong your will is, renounce that and say, oh God, change me. Ask Him, plead with Him to give you a new heart. Verse 1, therefore now is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, that was the problem, my flesh. God sending His own sin God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. Notice verse 4. Here's the point. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now watch. He's not talking about imputed righteousness here. I think it is very important to understand this. We understand we have imputed righteousness. The moment we're saved, it's imputed to us. It's put on our account. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But basically, here was this law that declared to us the righteous standard of God, but man could never meet it. Listen to me. Jesus reduced it down to two things. He said all of the law is combined to two things. It's combined in two things. You love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the law is about. But we couldn't do anything about that. We kept failing. But now, the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. That's how you can tell a fleshly man. A fleshly person is always concerned about the things of this world. He's always concerned about the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Spiritual people have a hunger for spiritual things. They'll talk about other things, but when you get to the things of the Spirit, you've got to their subject. You find out where you can talk politics and you can talk sports and you can talk all those other things. But when a spiritual man gets to the spiritual things, you stop right there. That's where he wants to go. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind could never accomplish this. So that you come to verse 8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. When you talk about living it, you can't live it. Whatever made you think you could live it? You say, I'm going to live by the golden rule. I had a man tell me one time, he said, we believe. There's one of those organizations, it's all got these hidden codes and all that sort of thing. And he said, we believe that at the last day, your good deeds are put on this side of the scale and your bad deeds on that. And whichever outweighs the other, that's the way you go. That's one measurement you don't want to get into. We don't believe that. We believe you put all your evil deeds on this side of the scale and you put the blood of Jesus on this side. It wipes it out. No, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You say, I think you can keep the commandments. Why don't you try turning the other cheek? Because that's part of the commandment to love. Why don't you try going the second mile? Why don't you deal with lust of the eyes instead of the act? We all know that's true. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. By the mere flesh you cannot do it. But, and here's the contrast, but you are not in the flesh. That's the difference, you see. I could not please God. I could not please Him. The righteous law of love. But you are now in the, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit lives in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not in the flesh anymore. I've got the Spirit. That is Paul's answer to shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound. We started with that text in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin? And he began to deal with, in Romans 7, how that by the law we could not be saved. And the truth is we were slaves to sin. And we reach verse 25 and we cry out, who shall deliver us from this death? I can't keep the law. I'm condemned by it. I want to do better. I can't. Who's going to help me? And he gives the answer to us after crying out, oh, wretched man that I am, in verse 24 of chapter 7. He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The answer to the wretched man bound and enslaved by sin is Christ Jesus our Lord. What can he do about my sin? What you have to understand, you don't need to just shape up a little bit. What you are needs to die. What you are needs to die. What you are needs to be nailed to the cross. The man that we are, nailed to the cross, buried with Christ, that we might be raised to walk in newness of life with him. Not the old man made better, but a new man. Isn't it wonderful? A new man. A man that's been created new. A man that's been born again. Born twice. Praise God. A man that there's something of God inside of him. There's the divine nature. There's the seed implanted deep within him. A man that the Holy Spirit now is working in. And the Holy Spirit, the commands of the law are to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now you're able to love God. The command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Where the natural man could not do that, the spiritual can. God's grace and conversion makes it impossible that we continue as we are or as we were. Remember we said it isn't a matter of you have to live it. It's just a question. The real point is you will live it. There's something inside you. You get astray, you hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way. I haven't even begun to talk about the sanctification and the chastisement of the Lord that works in our life. But with what I've said here today, I want to ask you a question. I'm done. What's the truth about your life? What's the truth about your life? Are you one of those folks that have quit a few things? You feel better about it, but the truth is you've quit a few things. Maybe you started a few things. But it's not really inside you. You can't say old things have passed away and behold all things have become new. That I am what he's made me. I am what I am by the grace of God. Is that the truth? On the other side, aren't there many of you here in this room can say this? My memory takes me back to the days before Christ. And now I'm living in the days after I met Christ. I know I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect woman. But I know one thing. I was blind. Now I see. I know one thing. It's in my heart. It's in my heart. It's what I want to do. It's what I desire to do. It's the hunger of my heart. I smell the cooking on the stove, and there's something inside that reaches out for it. You understand? There's the Word of God, the blessed Word of God is being preached. Oh, my heart is reaching out to it because that means something to me. I'm responding to it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. By the way, this is how the Bible approaches assurance of salvation. When you look at assurance of salvation in the Bible, it never asked you this. Was there a day and a moment in your life when you accepted Christ? You'll never find that in the Bible. Do you have your baptismal certificate? Did somebody put the date in your Bible? It's not about that. What the Bible does is always looks at a present reality. Old Vance Havner used to say, distance lends enchantment to the view. When you look back, things seem much different than they really were. God doesn't examine us by the past when it comes to salvation. It's by the present. Because if you are a Christian, you're a new creature. If you're a Christian, there's a divine seed in you. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you are a Christian, there's the flesh that battles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so I know it. I can only look at my own life. You can only look at yours. I can honestly say I'm disappointed in myself many, many times. And that's just my pride because I'm just a failure. You're like anybody that seeks to follow Christ as he is. We fail. But I try to excuse myself with the we instead of the me. But I'm disappointed and oft times ashamed how I could even think something. But I know this is true. There's always a voice inside me. There's always something inside. And I know this is true. I hate the man I was. And I'm so glad things are different in Christ. Don't settle for superficial answer. Don't settle for just an emotional answer, and I'm for strong emotions in the Christian life. Can you verify things are different? Can you verify? I just didn't change my mind about this, that, and the other. My whole world changed. My whole world. And by the way, we close. Isn't it wonderful to watch a new creation? That seed is implanted. And if you have the privilege of watching it for 5 or 10 or 15 years, so the tree grows. The tree that's planted in their heart grows. The blossoms have come out and the fruit is there. And the world cannot deny it. that which is invisible is seen by that which is visible. Is seen by that which has been made by God. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you with all of our heart for your presence today. Lord, how we love your word. How I praise you for the change that's been in my own heart. And that what I can tell others, that if they truly come to know Christ, it's the inside factor that will make the difference, not the outside pressure.